Well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to gather here. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, that there I will be also. And that's all that matters. And we claim that promise. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance and your leading. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You know, when I started working as a pastor, I learned that people are different.
Yeah.
And one day I had a policeman in my front yard, and he was following a man from my church who was following another man from my church who had his wife there. And an affair had taken place, and it got pretty ugly and nasty. And there have been many times over the years where, and you've probably seen this and experienced this, where you look at a situation and somebody and you say, what in the world happened to them? You know, how did they get to this point? How did everything blow up? Or how did, you know, whatever? And even in our own lives, at times we've had our moments of confusion or challenge or temptation. And so I want to just share a few things that observed in reading and observation and things that I believe interfere or can sabotage one's relationship with God if they're not careful. Does that make sense? In John 10:10, we're told by Jesus that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He comes to what? Kill, steal, and destroy. So that's his definition, his job description. And the question would be, what is he looking to steal, kill, and destroy? What do you think he wants to kill, steal, and destroy?
Your soul.
All right, our souls. How do you think he does that? What are some means by which he implements? What are elements or things that he implements to begin the process of killing, stealing, and destroying?
Sin.
Sin, okay.
Materialism.
What's that?
Temptations.
Temptations, yeah.
Entertainment,
yeah.
He plants
thoughts in our minds.
We think they're
ours,
but they're actually
me. Yeah, yeah.
Causes
us to be vindictive. Yeah.
Jealousy, hatred.
Jealousy, hatred. It's kind of like he could set up some systems and we just kind of keep, they keep running on their own almost. Yeah. He works on our weaknesses.
Self-righteousness.
Self-righteousness. You were going to say one. Well, the question would be, when does he begin this work in our lives? Does he wait until we're teenagers to begin killing, stealing, destroying? When we're born. Well, how can he tempt a baby? Influences the parents. How does he influence the parents? Their negative characteristics and traits? Right. What's your name? Say it again.
Charmin.
Okay, Charmin, we just started with John 10:10 where Jesus says that Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so we're asking how he does that, what he does. When's he begin his work? Oops, wrong button. I want to suggest to you today, and I don't claim to have all the answers and all the information, but that a primary tactic of Satan is to wound us emotionally. By wounding us, he can maintain or cause the possibility of greater separation from God. Wounds, emotional wounds, create the potential for fear, anxiety, anger, bitterness, depression, pleasure-seeking, numbness, self-reliance. They can lead us to cope by seeking material things, sexual immorality, fantasy, revenge, self-destructive behaviors, and many other attitudes and actions. Ultimately, Satan wants to disrupt and prevent a close relationship with God and others. Are you with me so far? You ever hear about teens cutting their wrists? They're acting out an emotional problem that they have. And it comes out in self-destructive behavior. And it happens to all people in different forms, some more intense than others. All of us have been damaged in a number of ways and to varying degrees. True or false? True. All of us, we all live in a sinful world. And so all of us have been damaged to one degree or another. Often we do not realize that our feelings and responses to others and God are highly influenced by past hurts in our lives. We think, okay, that's behind me, that's gone. But the reality is often we carry the results of those experiences wherever we go. And even as we go to God, we carry conclusions about life, about God, from experiences that we've had, good or bad. When wounds go unresolved, emotional wounds, we live from our wounds and interpret life and hurts from that perspective, often unconsciously. It can cause us to become guarded, where people can't get very close to us. Or obviously or subtly guarded. Some people are very friendly and sociable, but nobody really knows them deep down inside because it's all a mask. Easily, it can cause us to be easily tempted with passions. When we're down, when we're discouraged, when we're overwhelmed, frustrated, we're more vulnerable to temptations. It can cause us to have difficulty trusting people, being close to people, and also difficulty trusting God. I found in ministry that, by and large, people who grew up in homes or environments, communities, where you couldn't trust anybody or you didn't develop bonds of trust, it becomes extremely difficult for them to then try to trust God. Because in our early life, we learn those things from our family, from our parents. But if we grew up in a place where, in a situation where you couldn't trust, then it makes it all the more difficult for us to be able to trust God. I remember hearing an interview on the radio once, written by a judge in New York City who wrote the book 9 Years to Life. And she wrote about these people who would come into her courts, young men, by and large young men, who were sociopaths. They had no remorse over hurting and killing and wounding people. And she discovered that these men, these young men, by and large, never became close to anybody at a young age. They were kind of on their own. Mom wasn't really available emotionally. Maybe there are crack houses or whatever. Whatever, you know, just there wasn't a lot of bonding. And so they never bonded with someone and felt close. So they never developed that attribute to feel sympathy for people who were hurting. And on top of that, they had a lot of rage and anger and selfishness. And so that's the extreme, but a lot of people can experience that to certain degrees if the early years are compromised and you don't have good, positive environment taking place. There are two types of hurts we'll talk about today. The first one is type B, and the second one is type A. Type B is when bad things happen to us. I'm not getting this projector to... Aim at the screen? Ah, okay, good. I'm used to having to aim at the machine. Type B is the presence of what kind of things?
Bad things.
Bad things happen in this world. War, rape, physical assault, molestation, verbal and emotional abuse. These would be indisputable hurts. Obvious things that happen. Type A hurts is the absence of what? Maybe that print's too small for you. It's the absence of good things that we need. Many people were abandoned by mom or dad, significant caregiver, through divorce or maybe circumstances of poverty or whatever. A lack of joy in the home. Rigidity and legalism, lack of warmth, conditional love and acceptance. As long as you do this, you're rewarded and loved and so forth. But if you don't do that, then you're not rewarded and loved. I remember hearing, I don't remember who I was reading about, but a sports figure who excelled in athletics, became a professional, I think it was a baseball player, but at home, the only time he got affirmation was through his sports, because his dad was a sports fan. And so he learned early on that if he wanted dad's approval, he had to excel in what? In sports. And that can happen in many different kinds of realms. Music, religious things, athletic, you name it. Structures and boundaries were missing. There was chaos. You know, there wasn't regular eating times, regular bedtimes, or, you know, structure. Everything was just kind of come and go. And emotional neglect. Maybe there are people there, parents or whoever, grandparents, they were there physically, but emotionally, they were preoccupied with other things. I can't tell you the number of women that I've met over the years who are single parents and have become preoccupied with having a man in their life. And once a man comes along, the children are virtually ignored. Yeah, they have food, they have shelter, but mom's not there emotionally to see how life is going and read to them and talk to them and care for them. And then when the man's gone, mom is depressed and still not there emotionally for them. I've seen that over and over happen. There are many fathers who have over the years been at home, but they're not there emotionally. You know, maybe the job consumes their energy, or television, or newspaper, or alcohol, or whatever. Many pastors' kids grew up in homes where dad was out ministering to everybody else except for his children. And the children ended up suffering and rebelling or becoming hollow or whatever. And so one of the questions that's good to ask, and I ask this when I'm counseling couples and their struggles, is, what was life like growing up? How did mom and dad get along? Brothers and sisters? What was there? And many times, and certainly not all the time, but many times I heard, well, you know, they were good, they took care of us, provided, so forth, and so on. But then when you start pressing, did they ever tell you they loved you? Did they ever read books to you? Did they, you know, you get a sense of, no, they didn't do that. They were, maybe by necessity, some were just working, just trying to get enough food into the house and bills to be paid, and others were preoccupied, again, with alcohol or drugs or unnecessarily with work or whatever. So type A is the absence of good things that we need. You remember hearing about the Soviet Union study where they had babies and one set of babies was fed and clothed and changed, but that was it. The others were fed, clothed, changed, and held and talked to. Which ones thrived? The ones that were held and talked to. So we need more than just the basics to get by in life. Within abuse, you have four categories of abuse and neglect: emotional, physical, spiritual, and sexual. Physical abuse would be inappropriate physical acts that hurt others physically and emotionally. It can occur when a parent, authority, peers, bullies in the neighborhood, or adult figures discipline too harshly, inappropriately, causing the child to feel rejection and anger from a lack of consistency in love. So this is correction without a balance of love. This is excessive correction, where the punishment doesn't meet the crime or, you know, bullying or rage and anger that comes out. Sexual abuse occurs when people are used for others' sexual satisfaction against their will, or when they are too young to understand what is happening. We have an amazing statistic in our country where 1 in 4 girls in the United States are sexually abused. That's 25% of our population. And the statistic may be higher. It's not the child's fault, but the impact that it has on that child lasts for years and years and makes it difficult. It's 1 in, I think, 6 or 8 boys now. Imagine the devastation that and the difficulty that causes in a society, in a family, in a person's mind and relationship with God. Why didn't God protect me? Why did God allow this? Sometimes it happens by religious people, fathers or pastors or deacons or elders or whatever, people who proclaim to be religious, priests. Emotional hurts and neglects might be ongoing, angry, verbal assaults. Let me go back a second here. I told him I probably wouldn't go backward, but well, we don't need to go back to slide. But you know, if you look at physical neglect would be the absence of positive touch. You know, shoulder, pat on the back, hug, whatever. The neglect sexually would be the absence of positive touch as well, an appropriate touch from dad to daughter, mother to son, and so forth. So emotional hurts and neglect might include ongoing angry verbal assaults, caustic biting words, humiliation, subtle sarcasm against us from parents, peers, and others. The kind of number of people who cannot remember their father telling them that they love them. Absence of mom and or dad's attention and care because they're depressed, they're withdrawn, they're too busy. Thus, little positive emotional energy and affection is invested in many people. And so that causes emotional hurts and emotional neglect. Emotional abuse. We'll take questions in just a minute. If you have something, just write it down. And emotional abuse and neglect. Many received affirmation only when they succeeded at something, not for being who they are. Are you with me? So they're rewarded because they excelled academically or in sports or something, but you know, they weren't liked for just being who they are and just interested in them. It's not to say that rewards are bad, but if that becomes the measurement of affection and caring, then it does damage. Others are always told that they should have done better or faster. Does not even have to be said in a harsh manner. It can be just subtle, just kind of withdrawn, just unapproving. I remember when I was training with a ministry in Colorado Springs, we had a family come in. They wanted the daughter to be counseled. And they said, okay, we'll counsel the daughter, but we want you as a couple to go through counseling as well. So the daughter was being counseled by one counselor, and I was observing another counselor counseling with the couples. And these were nice people. I mean, they were good, decent people, but there was some perfectionism in them, and it wasn't just in one realm of life, but Dad, who was a nice guy but was always driving farther. If they went on a hike, Dad always wanted them to go farther. If they went on a trip, Dad always pushed them beyond to their limits and beyond. And the other kids were able to adapt to it. But one of the daughters developed an eating disorder and started doing really strange things. And as we probed and got into it, we realized that the daughter was reacting to this perfectionism, and she was, you know, taking control of herself. She couldn't control her dad or mom and what they did, but she could control her food. And it turned out that just around the time that they were getting counseling, they found out, they got word that their daughter had a thyroid problem. And she was incapable physically of keeping up with her family. But because the family, the parents, were insensitive to her lack of being able to keep up, they kept driving and driving, and it did damage to her. But they didn't intend to. But it was a lack of sensitivity on their part, lack of nurture. Some had a parent that was emotionally dependent upon them and drained them of energy rather than investing the child. It's very common for us to minimize the impacts of things that have hurt us. Everybody's experienced this. Nobody got that in my community. I've heard these kinds of things. Many of us had good parents, but they had some issues in an area or two which wounded us. And it's not about degrading parents or others. It's about acknowledging and processing our hurt. All parents will make mistakes to varying degrees. I say sometime my son will be up doing these presentations and probably talk about his dad. And so the key is being aware of how hurts in our life, how things that we've missed out on impact us and influence us, and how they could sabotage our spiritual life if we're not careful. Many times we think we've put things behind us, but reality indicates that as we tried to put them behind us, they fell into a backpack and we still carry them. They're still with us even though we've tried to get rid of them. We've tried to shake them. There's a phrase that came across that I think is real good. Hurt people do what? What do hurt people do? They hurt people. When we're wounded, whether we intend to or not, we will cause hurt in people's lives. I've seen this in marriages many times where usually we marry our emotional equals, almost in every case. And, you know, because one person came from a family where there wasn't a lot of positive communication or whatever, they're not able to communicate well, it hurts the other partner. They feel pain because they feel separated and estranged. Now, the other partner may have their own issues, and it hurts them. Because there's these wounds, there's these walls, there's this self-preservation and protection, and as a result, we can become perfectionistic, controlling, critical of those who are weak or don't meet our standard, impatient, negative, criticized, aloof, depressed, unable to sympathize for lack of energy or lack of sympathy, etc., etc. Any questions so far? Questions or comments?
There's a lot of people who, I believe, who are perfectionists, but don't even recognize it, and don't even realize that they're coming from a perfectionistic standpoint in their relations with others.
Yeah.
So how does one recognize that in their own being?
That's a tough question. It's a good question. I've had my moments of perfectionism. Let's hold the question, because we are going to come up to some things, particularly in the realm of religious abuse and neglect. And I think that might be a good time because we experience it significantly, I think, in the religious realm. Yes, dear?
I
want
to go home.
All right, talk to Mama. Yeah. Sister, you had a question or comment earlier?
Yes,
know if psychologically, ooh, I've got a big mouth. Psychologically, do you think that a person that is has a discernment, humbles themselves with Christ, if they are able to use this type of psychology to help someone to learn how to get out of self, as you learn how to get out of self and kind of put your shoes in somebody else's situation or try to be more understanding with them, because then you humble yourself more to be adapted to ease the pain for people that's hurt.
Let's see if we cover that in some of it, and if not, bring me back to that, okay? Those are great questions. And here, we're not, you know, I'm a student of human behavior, just because it's fascinating, and because as a pastor, as you're working with people, you're trying to understand what prevents them from this, or as I'm working with couples, why can't they get it together? Or what is it that's behind all of this? And I think I've come across some helpful things. Today we talked about prayer, and prayer is significant and is important. I'm not going to talk about that as much this afternoon. We'll be talking about some other things that people have found that are helpful in processing and growing and healing, you know, out of these wounds, or living with them anyway, and being able to grow on. Spiritual abuse and neglect occurs when people are forced to respond against their wills to spiritual principles. People feel pressured and used when truth is communicated without love and acceptance, and this can cause rebellion in the heart, or it can cause a person to lose their individuality. I've met people who have grown up, and they've grown up in very rigid, perfectionistic homes spiritually. And again, perfectionism can happen academically, where, you know, someone comes home with 99 out of 100 and the parent says, but you missed one. Or you missed two. That's perfectionism, if it's held against them. And now, if you were to say, wow, you did great. Now, how come you didn't get these two? And let's see if we can get 100 next time. But, you know, you're still affirming and the child feels secure in the relationship and so forth, you know, that's a different story. But many times in Christianity, and because we're Seventh-day Adventists, we'll talk about Seventh-day Adventists, people can feel pressured and used when truth is communicated, facts, without love, without interest in the person. And I've seen that it can cause people to rebel. I've seen children rebel and leave. Or I've seen them stay and they really have no individuality. They've been controlled all their lives, and so they just go on and they end up marrying someone controlling. And then, of course, there are lots of degrees in between. So you often might see double standards. Do as I say, not as I do. Hitting people over the head with Ellen White or the Bible. It's not that you're trying to nurture and encourage them, but, you know, it's, you know, the Bible says you shouldn't, or Ellen White says, and that's all you hear. I remember growing up in this church, and I'd say, Ellen White this and that. I didn't know who Ellen White was, but I didn't like her. But then once I read her books, Desire of Ages and other things like that, I realized that she's an incredible writer. And with in balance, her writings are amazing. There are still things that cut me to the heart, or I wonder, boy, what about that? I don't know. But and the same has happened with the Bible. There have been churches that have been manipulated from the pulpit by leadership, condemning legalistic spirit towards children or those who are weak emotionally. They just can't keep up and do everything. They can't, you know, they have a hard time keeping the Sabbath, or they have a hard time eating the right foods, or you know, whatever, or not getting into trouble. And shacking up with somebody that they shouldn't be shacking up with because emotionally they're very broken and weak. And we as Christians we can try to stick with them and try to encourage them and befriend them and support them and hope that they'll grow, or we can reject them or scold them or belittle them and actually cause more pain and wounding in their lives. Love and acceptance conditioned upon religious behavior. Many wounded people experience additional wounds among conservative people. I'm talking Christians and of all flavors, because we have difficulty embracing and taking an interest in people that are wounded, because we place rules over relationship, or we ignore the person altogether. We kind of act like they're not there. We do not know how to help very wounded people well. Consequences of spiritual abuse can make it difficult to be intimate with God in prayer, since a personal relationship has not been nurtured and an impersonal, oppressive God has been portrayed. Others may not be able to move toward a close relationship with God because they cannot trust Him, like we talked about earlier. Freedom is essential. It's essential that each area of hurt is resolved, if that's even possible in this life, but at least in a process of healing, so that individuals can be free from the damage to relate openly with men, women, and God. All of us have come to believe lies about ourselves, about God and the world around us. Lies about our worth, about success, about God wants from us, about safety, about security. And many of these lies we're not even aware of. We don't even consciously know that we're thinking lies. Who was the first person to lie in the Bible? Talk to me. Who was the first person to lie in the Bible? Lucifer, Satan. He said, "You should be more," to Eve. "You will become like God. You're not good enough where you are. There's something more there for you. You're not as good as you can be, Eve. You can have more. Trust your own desires apart from God. God is cheating you out of something. He's holding back something good from you. If you partake of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So the first lie that was told to Eve was, "You're not good enough. You can become better, and God is withholding that from you." Many of us have heard those lies in different forms through the years. Many young girls are hearing it today in our music, in our television programs, in these magazines for young girls. Not too long ago, they had a college student created a life-size Barbie. Anyone see that in the paper? Or on the news? I saw it on the internet news, Yahoo. And they took the Barbie doll and they used the same proportions to make a human, real, life-size Barbie. It was outrageous. It was impossible for anybody to look that way with those dimensions. And the reason she did it was to show that the image that was being put before girls and women was an impossible image. It was causing girls and women to feel that they're inadequate and they'll never be good enough. And even today, we know that some of our most beautiful models and people in our society get airbrush touch-ups where they change and change some features. That sends a message to girls that you are not good enough unless you can look and act and be like this person. And many, many girls are damaged from this, because it's perpetuated by our society, socially and otherwise. And it happens in many other, spheres of life, to men and adults. I remember struggling as a pastor because I was not as good as this one and that one. And, I wasn't a super pastor. And I had to learn to trust God where He's placed me and the gifts that He's allowed me to have and work with them and just be faithful to Him and not try to be where someone else is at. Satan is a liar. What we believe affects how we feel. How we feel affects how we act. If I believe the world's an unsafe place, then I will feel unsafe and act in ways that reflect that and also work hard to protect myself. Ephesians, we're told to put on the belt of truth. Lies commonly believed, my worth comes from what I can do. Scripture says that my worth comes from where? God. My security comes from a person, a position. Where does the Bible say our security comes from? God. I can't be happy in a job or a marriage or a situation I don't like. We can learn happiness. We can learn contentment. I always mess things up. I'm no good at anything. That's not true. It's a lie. You may not be as good as some others are, but we're all good at something. I can't handle this stuff. It's too much for me. Well, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can't deal with this person, etc., etc. There are many lies that run through our minds that we're not even aware of. God's truth, we're created in His image. We're special and of infinite value. I can do all things. God is my provider. He gives me strength, ability, connections, and provision for my needs. I do not have to have all my desires met to be content. I can be content in Christ. In John 14 through 16, we find that Jesus makes a plea. And He says, abide in Me and I in you. You know that passage? One of the greatest invitations Jesus has is for us to abide in Him, to spend time with Him. He wants to influence our thoughts. He wants to influence our identity. He wants to influence our minds. And by spending time with Christ, He can place His thoughts into our mind and change the way we think. Bible, Jesus, God says, my ways and thoughts are higher than yours, as high as the heavens are from the earth. And I have to tell you, there are many times I have to take thoughts, negative thoughts, critical thoughts, fearful thoughts, whatever, and say, Lord, help me to see this situation. Help me to see this person. Help me to see myself the way that You would want me to see. Because Your ways are higher than mine. You understand all things. I only understand a few things. Then the Bible tells us that God offers the fruit of the Spirit. And we can ask Him for these fruit. We can ask for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Many of us have elements of these things. But a lot of us could grow in these things. You're asking about perfectionistic person. I think a good passage would be to take and say, do you feel that you have these in your life? Or for us to ask ourselves, do I have these things in my life? Do I have love? Do I have joy? Do I have peace? Am I patient with people? Even the most difficult people to be patient with. Am I kind even to those who are difficult to be kind to? Do I have self-control? Am I controlling of others? You know, it's funny. Pharisaic perfectionistic mindsets can be among the most difficult to work with. And I've had my moments. I'm not saying them. I'm saying us. Who did Jesus have the most difficult with in His lifetime? Right. Now, they would never say we're good enough. They would never say we don't have faults. But the portrayal over them is always looking at the faults of others. and their shortcomings. And so, what's that? Works, behavior. Now, works is a good thing. It's a good thing to do good works. James says, you know, how's it go? Well, works, faith without works is what?
Dead.
So works, good works, doing good things is not a bad thing. But if that's your primary mode of operation, you have to ask, what's motivating that? What's driving that? What's the driving force? Is it for image? Is it for fear of rejection? Do we have a voice up in our head from years ago, maybe a stern teacher or a parent or someone that said, you've got to do better, you know, and so we're performing religiously to please that voice that's in our heads? Or is it because we've spent time with God and God has called us, and so we're looking to come in cooperation with Him and respond to His goodness and His love? Sometimes the line is a little difficult to know which is which. We have a promise in 2 Thessalonians 3:5. It's actually a prayer of Paul's, or a request. And I've never heard anyone speak on this before. But 2 Thessalonians 3:5, let's look at 4, or 3. We'll start with 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And I'm reading from the NIV. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. Now notice what he says. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Here's Paul saying, writing to this church community, and you know, I'm sure he talks about a number of things, but notice what he says. May the Lord direct your hearts into what? God's love. Paul knew that people needed to experience in their hearts firsthand, experientially, not just intellectually, not just factually, but they needed in their hearts for their minds to be directed, or their hearts, into God's love. God's love is powerful. God's love can heal. People can feel, experience God's love through us. We can experience God's love from other people if they're receiving it and it's flowing out from them. If we're receiving it and flowing out from us, we can experience God's love directly through the Holy Spirit. Paul says that God pours out His love into our hearts through what? Through the Holy Spirit. God wants to pour His heart, or He wants to pour His love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. When Paul was getting beaten and abused and going through all this stuff, he says, it's the love of Christ. Christ's love compels me. Or the King James says, constrains me. But all of these things that we've talked about, all these hurts, neglects, can make it difficult for us to feel loved by God. It causes us to think that we're worthless at times, or that others are worthless, and Satan has done a masterful job of twisting things to cause and try to prevent us having a close relationship with God, so that He can pour out His love into our hearts, and so that the teachings of the Bible and the doctrines that we have not only have meaning, but they have life. They're not dead, dry bits of information. There's an interesting promise or statement in the Bible in Psalm 147:3. Read it with me. God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Who heals the brokenhearted? Does the counselor do it? No. The counselor may have some tools that can help a person. Can the pastor heal the brokenhearted? No, the pastor may be able to share some things. Can you or I heal the brokenhearted? No, we may be able to provide some caring and support. But who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds? God does. Only God can heal our wounds. Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He sent me to heal what? The brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Many people are trapped in prisons of dysfunctional thought, of wounds, and they cannot get out on their own. They need God's help. You can give them all the information. I've worked in Bible studies and given people information. But until God brings life to that information, either it's not responded to or it can become dysfunctional. I've worked with couples and would teach them using, you know, skills based, where how to communicate better, how to manage your money, how to resolve conflict, how to enjoy recreation. You know, they've identified certain skills that couples need. And couples can learn the information, but if they're deeply, deeply broken, it doesn't matter because they can't do anything with the information anyway. They're too broken to be able to implement those things. They have to have healing from God. Jeremiah says that God will write His laws into our hearts. Let's go back to John 10:10. We're going to wrap up here in just a few minutes. We started off with saying in John 10:10 that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. The thief, he says. But then he continues, Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So here Jesus says, the devil, yes, he comes and kills and steals and destroys. He's going to do a lot of damage. He's done a lot of damage. But Jesus says, I have come so that the possibility of life is available. Not just getting by, but having what kind of life? An abundant life. There are lots of counsels from Jesus, but I want to share with you in closing just a few tools I've come across that people have found helpful over the years in growing and healing emotionally from a spiritual perspective. One of the books is called God's Psychiatry. It's written by he's probably deceased now. I think he was a Methodist pastor a number of years ago. And as he worked with members and others, he would lead them to meditate on Psalms 23, the Lord's Prayer, the Beatitudes, the commandments, and to read them over and think about them and like Psalm 23, personalize it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. And so we can ask God, Lord, you know I'm broken, you know I'm wounded, or Lord, you know so-and-so has had a hard life. I'm asking you to restore their soul. I'm asking you to bring healing and hope into their life. And so he would have them meditate on these significant passages of Scripture and apply them to themselves and begin to reprogram their mind with God's words rather than the words that they, you know, experienced throughout the years. Another great book is an Adventist book called Escape to God by Jim Hohenberger. How many of you have read that one? Jim Hohenberger became a Christian Seventh-day Adventist. He got thrown into the mix of it and became a strong-fisted, strong-armed Seventh-day Adventist that was concerned with all the doctrinal problems of the time. And he came to realize that he knew a lot about God, but he didn't know God personally. And he felt like God was leading him to a deeper experience, and he ended up selling his business and moving out to, I think it's Montana or someplace in the wilderness, and learning to commune with God and his family, and God taught him to have a personal relationship and grow close to him. And so this is a really good book on, you know, learning to hear God and grow close to God. Not all of us can run out to the wilderness and live self-sufficient lives, but we can all draw principles that he learned. Don Colbert has written an excellent book called Deadly Emotions, which explains how feelings affect our mental and physical health. And in the book, he has exercises on how to forgive others and how to release fear and things like that. And he shows studies where, you know, you could be in great health, but if you have a lot of anger, you know, resentment, a chemical is released. I don't know if it's cortisol or what it is, but the body will identify it and send something to attack it. It will eventually cause plaque and can block up your arteries, and you can have a heart attack because of this chemical that your own body is creating, even though you eat a vegan, vegetarian life, because our mind and our thoughts and our feelings have an insignificant impact upon us. One of the ministries that I've come across is and have worked with is called Biblical Concepts and Counseling. I spent 5 weeks with them. And when we meet with people who are interested in deep spiritual growth and healing, we have them make out a sheet of what some of their hurts were, who caused them, what their hurts were, and how did it impact them? How did it cause them to feel? And then we go through those things and we lead them in prayer to God, asking God questions about it and asking God to bring healing to their lives. Let me give you an example of how that works. This has been a common one that had individuals who, dad wasn't there. Maybe there was a divorce or something that happened. Or maybe dad was abusive, whatever. And so we would start maybe with dad and said, we would prompt them in a prayer based on the information they gave. And we asked for not too many details, just kind of basic outlines. But we would prompt them and say, you know, dear Lord, and then they'd repeat, dear Lord, when I was this many years old, my parents divorced and dad left. And so they, you know, would repeat. And this happened. Could you show me a picture of what this has done to my heart? And I don't know why this has worked for so many, but I've had scores of people who will see in their mind an image of a wounded, damaged heart. I mean, it's some of them might have nails in their hearts, some might have chains, whatever, but they see this wounded heart. And so then you lead them into a prayer, Lord, where were you when these things were happening? And they'll usually get a thought impression, I was with you or something like that. Lord, how did it cause you to feel to see me wounded like this? And they'll get an impression, sad or whatever. Lord, what do you want me to do with the pain that's in my heart? And if a person's ready, they'll typically get the impression of give it to me or some see an ocean or something. And so we lead them in a prayer of giving the pain that's in their heart to the Lord. Then the next question would be, Lord, did I come to believe any lies because of what happened to me? And usually common impressions would be, you're worthless. You can't trust anybody. You can't trust a man. So on and so forth. And then we ask them if we can lead them in a prayer to renounce those lies. And so they pray, and Lord, I choose to renounce the lies that I believed, that da 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 da. And I choose to accept your truth that says I am precious in your sight, of infinite value, and so on and so forth. Lord, have I forgiven this person from deep within my heart? Usually the answer is no, even though the person has tried to. And sometimes this can be, you know, become a difficult area. Maybe a person's not ready or whatever, but then we lead them when they're ready into a prayer of forgiveness of their dad or whoever, whatever the situation is we're praying about. And then there are a couple of other questions. And sometimes there can be some enemy interference, and so we have to deal with those kinds of things. I've had situations where there was interference and the wrong answers were coming to the person's head, like you're worthless or whatever. And then say, Lord, is that you or is that the enemy? And then we ask the Lord to send the enemy to his throne to be judged and to take back the ground in the heart being occupied by the enemy for the lies or whatever. And there have been a few times where we've actually had to say the enemy is resistant. So we've had to say, what is allowing this enemy to remain and interfere? With one young man, it was pornography. And so he had to renounce pornography and get that out of his life because that's what the Lord revealed to him. Another person, it was pride. Another person, it was sins of their parents. I know this sounds strange to Adventists. We don't usually talk about these things. But if you work in third world countries, you encounter these things a lot, where the spirit world and voodoo and things like that are much more active. And it's increasing here in the United States. Fastest growing religion is Wicca, from my recollection. Witchcraft. So then, at the end, after you've resolved, you know, these things, then say, Lord, can I see a picture of my new heart? And if everything has been dealt with that section, God will give them an image of a healthy heart, and then we ask them to spend with time with God alone. We leave them in the room and ask God to reveal anything that He would like to reveal to them. There have been ministries popping up here and there where it may not be identical, but where God has raised up people to help very wounded, broken, hurting people. In fact, in Colorado Springs, there's a ministry, I don't know of what denomination or faith, but they specialize in working with people who grew up in satanic worshiping homes because people in those homes experience a ritual abuse process that is extremely damaging. Probably safe to say none of us have been that damaged. But all of us have been hurt and wounded in different ways. And it impacts us in ways that we're not aware of and sometimes we are aware of. The enemy's plan is to kill, steal, and destroy. He uses fear, anxiety, bitterness, shame, hatred. Self-directed lives, where we don't rely upon anyone, not even God. We just direct our own lives. Pleasure-seeking over God. Immorality, fantasy, materialism. This is the enemy's plan. God's plan is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering, faithfulness. We have a promise in Jeremiah 31. You know, Israel had rebelled against God. God had sought Israel over and over and over and warning and warning and warning. And finally He said, you know what? You're done. Destruction is coming. But it's interesting that He also says, well, I'll just paraphrase it. I'm not sure which verse it is. You will seek me and you will find me if you seek me with what? All of your heart. If we want to be healed, if we want to help others to be healed, we have to seek God with all of our hearts. God is the great physician. He is the great healer. He wants to liberate people from the brokenness and to self-destructive practices. And many times those things exist because Satan has worked in a person's life and has hurt them in such a way that it causes them to try to find ways of coping with life that are self-destructive. And getting them out of those ways of coping or changing our ways of coping, God's revealing to me all the time different things that I have to change, you know, thought patterns or way of doing things or trusting in certain ways. He's revealing these things all the time so that we can have a more abundant life. Any questions or comments?
God speaks to us that we need to know ourselves. And the way that I can know myself is only as I come to Him. And as you presented this with another person, I can do it alone with God, where He reveals the areas in my heart that He still wants to free me from. I like Ellen White's saying, you know, where she says, "Lord, take my heart, I cannot give it." And then God shows me if there is, you know, selfishness, self-righteousness in my heart, and He frees me from them. And so it's important that daily I come to Him, that He reveals what's truly in my heart so He can free me.
Absolutely. There are many things that God can do in our hearts and nobody has to facilitate it but Him alone. There are times when people get stuck and they don't know where to go, what to do, or they misinterpret things, and it's helpful to have a mature Christian to help them through those things. But there's a lot that the Holy Spirit can reveal to us individually to incorporate in our lives. Any other thoughts or questions as we close? I have some resources here that biblical concepts, materials are good. They've changed their name. I forget what the name of their organization is now. The Deadly Emotions book, The Escape to God. Mind, Character, and Personality is an awesome collection. I wish Ellen White had written systematically on the topic. What they had to do was draw, you know, from articles and letters, and she was way ahead of her time in the field of psychology. And I wish she had written like she did with Desire of Ages, pulled everything together. You know, when she wrote Desire of Ages and a lot of those books, she took articles and letters and things where she'd written on the life of Christ and put them together and had transitions and expanded and expounded. And I wish she could have done that on the Mind, Character, and Personality. But that's a very valuable book. If we had more time, we do a seminar on forgiveness, what forgiveness is and isn't. There's a ministry called Biblical Concepts and Counseling. They do it for free, 15-hour intensives over a week. There are Adventists and non-Adventists who are doing that type of ministry. What's that? You can find, you mean like the books or the ministry? Yeah, this is their home office. They're not Seventh-day Adventists, but they are evangelical Christians. Again, their name has changed to something, but if you typed in Biblical Concepts and Counseling, you could find, I think they're called Marriage Connect now. But they have people who are trained to do this around the country. There's Caring for the Heart Ministries, which does essentially the same thing in Colorado Springs. There are Adventists who are doing this. Ruth and Dorothy Hayward are in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and have written some material on this, and the Lord's really blessed them and couples and people who've gone to them. Jerry Wagner's a layperson in Ohio. Ron Price is a layperson. I do it some. Pastoring keeps me pretty busy, but forgiveness is a whole nother topic. So if you have internet, you could go on the internet and look for them, and they may even know of somebody in your region that they've trained and feel comfortable with to provide the ministry. So there are a number of resources out there, but the bottom line, the key is that God has spiritual resources. He does not, we're all going to struggle and suffer until Jesus comes, but there's a lot of power and healing that's available. And many of us know wounded people. We know people who are struggling. And so if we can share a great book with them to help them where they're at, one of the books that we've been using in our church lately is Telling Yourself the Truth. It's a book that Neil Nedley uses for his depression recovery seminar. Fantastic book. You know, if you can get someone a good book that can help them and draw them to God, it's not enough to say, well, you need to pray more. God has given revealed information to people through His Word, but through other individuals to help people to grow and to heal in certain areas. And so we definitely want to pray for, but also if God has risen up some materials or a book or something to help people, we want to share that with them so they can grow in their spiritual journey and then they can turn be a blessing to others. Well, I want to thank you for staying by. And it's always a pleasure to present. I know these materials are a little different from what Adventists tend to talk about, but I've found that there's a huge need for this and that many people get sabotaged by hurts that have happened and their spiritual life collapses. And we want to prevent that as much as possible.